Praise the Lord. Hey, if you have your Bibles, and I'm sure you do, open to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We deal with no longer condemned. And let me just read the first two verses, then we'll pray and get into it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see your word, that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Lord, I feel like there are times where we do feel condemned, we feel guilty, and it kind of translates into condemnation. And maybe some in their life, they've have to deal with just a condemned kind of lifestyle, that they just constantly feel guilt and pressure and oppression and depression. And Lord, I do pray that this morning, through your word, Lord, they could leave it all behind and just find this new relationship with you where there is no condemnation, Lord, and they can realize that from heaven's point of view, from God's point of view, you've done an incredible, a marvelous work, Lord, and I pray that it would translate into living it out, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story of a young man, actually a true story, Midwestern man many years ago who was a lawyer, and he suffered severe depression to the point where his friends thought it wise to keep knives and razors, sharp instruments from him. During this time, the man wrote, and I quote, "I am now the most miserable man alive. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." He was wrong. He did recover and went on to become one of America's most beloved presidents, Abraham Lincoln. You know, discouragement, even depression, when it sets in, we feel condemned. We feel condemned because we feel like we haven't met up to our own or others or God's expectations. I just didn't meet that standard. And so we get depressed, we get discouraged, we get down on ourselves, and we get condemned. Well, here the text says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now that word condemnation, the Greek term is katakrino, and it means to judge against or pass a verdict to censor or a verdict to condemn. Maybe you've felt that way. Maybe you feel that way this morning. And maybe you've done it on yourself. Maybe others have done it to you. Or maybe it's just the devil that has really gotten a foothold in your life. Or maybe you've been trying to lead such a good, perfect life and you've fallen so short you feel condemned because of that. And you're depressed. You're down. You're discouraged. I read an illustration. Obviously, this is an illustration. It's a story. The devil, he had a yard sale. All the tools of his trade were up for auction. Prospective buyers assembled eager to get their hands on Satan's most nefarious goods. One odd-shaped item was labeled not for sale. The devil was questioned about that item, and he said, "Oh, I can spare all the others that I have, but I cannot spare this useful tool that I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can get into the hearts that otherwise are inaccessible. And once in there, I can plant every other evil." People that are prone to discouragement and despondency, you find if you are prone to that, you know that the enemy can put a lot of things in there that are not good. And yet the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're reading out of a King James or a New King James, you'll note in your Bible it says, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This is a gross, and I say gross, copyist error, which does not appear in the oldest manuscripts. You see, if it did, then this no condemnation would be predicated on our performance instead of our position in Christ. Your position in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation, period. There's nothing that you could do to change that. You see, but notice, I think it's interesting, notice the assumption of feelings of condemnation. I've felt it before. I'm sure that you've probably felt it before. Maybe some to a greater degree than others, but it just seems like it is assuming that here, and Paul is telling us, no, Jesus said no, there's no condemnation. Those who are feeling it. You see, I think sometimes we feel it because guilt can flood, you know, can flood our mind. You know, maybe we start thinking back on things, old things, things that maybe we didn't do. We didn't do and we should have done, but those people are not with us anymore that we should have done that with or to or around. And we're thinking, oh, I missed that opportunity. Oh, I wish I would have, and I didn't. And I, you know, we just think back, and because we didn't, and it was that lost opportunity, and now we kind of feel condemned. We can't do anything about it, but we have those feelings of condemnation. Or maybe the guilt that we had because we did do something that wasn't good, it was really bad. And we've regretted it the rest of our life, and sometimes we still feel guilty for that, and then a sense of condemnation comes over us because of that guilt. And yet the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. You see, on God's part, for those that trust Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. And we know that because notice in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's why there's no condemnation. Now, we know that there are natural laws, but there are also spiritual laws as well. And one law can supersede the other law and make it neutral. That's a truth. That's a reality. The natural law of gravity. Well, gravity's always going to happen until it's superseded by another law. The law of energy or the law of power as it comes along, and that pencil or that pen doesn't hit the ground because a different law was introduced that superseded that. You think of the weight of an airplane. I didn't look it up. I should have, but how many tons is that metal airplane? And yet that metal airplane is superseded by the power of the law of aerodynamics, so it flies. Take away the law of aerodynamics and it'll fall. You see, one law supersedes and overcomes another law. And so it is with the spiritual law of sin and death. Well, the Bible says all of us have been under that spiritual law of sin and death. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So that's for all humanity. This spiritual law is overcome or neutralized by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's a greater law. So if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you try to live out this law of the Spirit, the law of sin and death, you try to live it out in your own ability, you find the futility of seeking to reverse that law and attain favor with God by your own efforts. So the harder you work and harder you try to be righteous, the more you find that you fail and you're condemned. So those that are trying to live a righteous life by the law in the power of their own flesh to please God, you find that you fail and there's a sense of condemnation because of that. And we find that this attitude of condemnation, you can find it in four different areas. If you're trying to keep the law in the energy of your own flesh, you trying to fulfill God's commandments on your own, you're going to feel condemned. Satan is also going to condemn you for the life that you live. You're probably going to condemn yourself, and others can condemn you. You find those four areas of condemnation. There may be more, but those are four, I think, major ones that we have to deal with. First of all, the law of God condemns us. In fact, when you look at James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So in other words, if you just violate just a little bit, you're guilty of all. It is making the point that you can't keep the law perfectly. You just can't do it. You stumble. It would be something like if I said, "Okay, everyone, follow me. We're going down to Waikiki. And if you want to be saved, we're going down to Waikiki, and salvation is going to be played out in this work that I'm going to give you, and if you just do this, you can be saved and be right with God." So we get on the shores of Waikiki, get your bathing suits on, get your goggles. Now, to be saved, all you have to do is swim to San Diego. You go, "That's ridiculous, Bill." "Yeah, but that's the only way you're going to be saved, so jump in the water." So you jump in the water. You're a pretty good swimmer. You swim 2 miles. Then you go, "I give up." And then the rescue boat picks you up. Another one, good swimmer, 10 miles. "Okay, I give up." You know, you get rescued, come back to shore. One only gets 50 yards. But the point is, according to the law of God, it's probably easier to swim to San Diego than to keep the law of God and be perfect. But the point is, there are two illustrations, that you can't keep the law of God, and you'll never be able to swim to San Diego from the shores of Waikiki. The point is, we're all guilty. We all fall short. But if I said, you know, if you can't make it, we do have Salvation Airlines. Jesus Christ is the pilot. If you want to get on board, you can. And so obviously you're going to want to get on board, because you can never swim all that way. And I think some people that try to be righteous by the law, they finally get exhausted and they go, "Hey, I give up." Good. That's exactly what the law was meant to do. Cause you to give up in your own efforts and trust Jesus Christ. You see, we can't be saved by keeping the law. The bar is too high and the distance is too far. You can't be perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. No one that has ever lived is perfect except Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. All man, all God. The Bible says in Romans 3, 19 and 20, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, that all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Ah, we realize we can't swim all the way. We realize we can't keep God's law. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Therefore the law has become a tutor or a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, so as we may be justified by faith." There it is. It's by faith. Trusting in what God has done, not what we can do. We go a little farther in Romans 8, verse 3 and 4, and it says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh," that's our weak flesh, "and the law being perfect and us imperfect, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So the law is fulfilled in us. How? Jesus did it perfectly. Then he went to the cross, and God put our sins on the cross with him, with Jesus, and God has appropriated Jesus' righteousness to us and his fulfillment of the law to us. So it's by faith that we're saved, through grace, not of ourselves, a gift of God. That's basically what we're seeing here. Also, you find in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So here, we find that the law, what does it do? Well, like I said, it's a mirror. It shows us where we go wrong, where we fail. And it makes us want to go to Christ to be saved in faith. Well, that second condemnation is from the devil. The devil. So he's always going to condemn us. So here on the shores of Waikiki, we didn't make it. Some made it, you know, farther than others. But here the devil comes along and he says, you're such a failure. You only swam 2 miles. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you really love God, you would have swam the whole way. You know, the devil's always condemning us. Bill, if you love God, notice how you didn't do this and you knew you should have done that. That was pleasing to God, but you didn't do it. You failed in that. And so the enemy's always trying to beat us up and trying to create that condemnation that comes with guilt and comes with despondency because we feel like we failed God. Romans 8:34 says, who is the one who condemns? Well, that's Satan. Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So just as the devil is there accusing us constantly and wanting to condemn you, if you feel that condemnation, realize the enemy is working to make you feel that way. But also realize this, that Jesus is there interceding on your behalf. No, this is my child, Father. They are not condemned. Don't listen to the enemy, Satan. In Revelation 12:10, it really talks about Satan being thrown out of heaven, but it says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. Can you imagine that the enemy, Satan, in heaven accusing us day and night? But don't look there. Don't concentrate on that scripture. That's just a reality. Concentrate on the intercession of Christ for us constantly. There's always going to be a battle. When you're doing a work for the Lord, when you're moving forward with the things of Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to come against you. Remember when we were in Haggai and we talked about Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest? They were there inspiring, encouraging the people to go on and build because the people had laid off for many years and then they started again. But you knew it was a battle. Not only those that pretended to be friends of the Hebrews that were really the enemies, but also the enemy in the spiritual realm, Satan himself. Because you find in Zechariah, there were 3 post-exilic prophets when they went into exile for 70 years and then they came out of exile back into the land. There were 3 prophets that were the post-exilic prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So Zechariah, he's speaking now. He's speaking to Joshua, and he's really, it's a scene in heaven, what you're seeing in heaven, and maybe why Joshua felt so much pressure. Maybe even Joshua felt condemned. But this is what was going on. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. There it is. Satan doesn't give up, does he? But the Lord is there. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a firebrand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to the to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and you will be clothed with festive robes." Those festive robes are rejoicing in that salvation that God has brought. But notice the enemy is there, accusing. The enemy is there to seek to discourage. So Satan, he wants to condemn. And I pray that God would so work in your heart if you're feeling that, because you've tried to be so good, because that's what you saw the Bible and the law says, and you've fallen short and you feel condemned there, or you don't know where it's coming from. It's just kind of an atmosphere of condemnation upon your life. It's the enemy. It's Satan. I pray that you'd leave that here in this place. And when you leave this afternoon, when you leave today, there would be just a lifting of freedom. And you know that there is therefore now no condemnation in your life. Well, there's a third condemnation, and that's self-condemnation. Self-condemnation. I know maybe the Apostle Paul, he felt somewhat like that, because he didn't even want to give his testimony. He would say, "I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of what I did as a Pharisee." But then when he was a Pharisee, he said, "According to the law, I'm blameless." So he had a sense of pride. So I suspect, because he was guilty of voting for Stephen's death, I suspect there was a sense of guilt about him. But he was so connected to the Lord Jesus Christ that he left that behind. And all he saw was Jesus. And that's what we need to see as well. Because what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, notice what he says, that, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." In other words, I don't have self-condemnation. I'm not condemning myself for what I did before. Maybe I did in this transition when I was a young Christian. Now I'm just speculating here. But he's a man of like passion as we are. He has the same kind of thing. So maybe he was going through that, but he was so secure in the Lord that he was long beyond that. He says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 4, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." So here's what Paul is encouraging us. Don't condemn yourself. Paul's saying, I don't, you don't. Don't you then. You know, one of the things that can be troubling to a person is, you've probably heard people say, "I'm a perfectionist." Now, of course, you know they'll never reach the perfection that they feel they should. But I think in the psychological realm, there's called what is the ego. The ego, or in reality, what we are. Here's what we are. We can't get away from it. Here's who we are. But then there's the superego. What we hope to be, or our aspirations. And sometimes our aspirations are so far away from where we are, you know, it can really be a burden to us. We self-condemn because we can't reach that. And perfectionism is linked to suicide. There's a very high degree of suicides by those who are perfectionists. They call it suicidal narrative. And it's a sad thing, because they're not content with, you know, who they are. Paul says, "I am by what I am by the grace of God." Paul had learned to get over it. If anyone could be condemned by self-condemnation, it could be Paul, because he divided families, he did horrible things, but he knew the grace of God, he knew the forgiveness of God. So I would just encourage and exhort this morning, don't you? Maybe you are a perfectionist. You want to do better. That's good. That's good. But you are who you are by the grace of God. He's made you who he's made you. And you know, that's good. And if he brings you farther along, that's good too. But don't think that you're a nobody because you can't reach that super ego platform. That what you really think you should be or you want to be, or it's way out there, but you're never content. You're never living in the now. You're always living in the what could be out there. And so life is just kind of passing you by. You see, also, Paul's revelation of himself, I think it's interesting. He talks about, he doesn't really brag, but he talks about what he had before. And he said, you know, that's absolutely nothing. He's now in reality. Here's what reality is. I'm not this super ego guy that I'm going to set the world on fire for Christ and I'm going to be the greatest apostle you've ever seen. He probably is, but that's not what he thought in his mind. He just thought, what I was before, hey, that's dead and gone. That's junk. But what I am in Christ, I rejoice in that. He says in Philippians 3, 7 to 11, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view to the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. Or literally, in the Greek, it's excrement. Not just a rubbish pile, but, you know, the other thing. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice Paul's thoughts are off himself. Too often, thoughts are on ourself. How am I doing? What do people think? But not Paul. I think that's really the secret to a joyful life and no self-condemnation, because Paul's thoughts were off of himself and totally on to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Everything in the past, hey, that's off. That's gone. That's rubbish. But now it's Christ. Christ all the way. One of the things in Isaiah 64:6, you know, we might say, well, what do we have to brag about? Really, we don't have a whole lot to brag about. I mean, if you do want to brag in the Lord, exalt in the Lord. But Isaiah 64:6 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, like a leper. Lepers were unclean. They had to live outside the camp. They couldn't come in and hang out with anybody. They couldn't even come into a house. They were outcast. And who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So that's what we were before, but not now. We don't have to live in that realm. We don't have to live in that uncleanness and that filthy garment life that we're in. I don't know if you've ever worked so hard and you were so soiled in your clothing that you didn't even want to go in the house. Obviously, your wife would never let you in the house. You know, it was just so bad. You know, I think when I think about these filthy garments, I think many years ago, one of the guys said, hey, it rained pretty hard. And he said, hey, let's go up off the poly in the forest there. There's a great place to mudslide. And so we went up there, a bunch of us, went up there after church and slid in the mud. I mean, you can imagine our clothes after that. But that's the kind of thing here. You know, you don't present that and go, here I am, God, look at me. Aren't I great? No, not so great. Looks like you got muddy, filthy garments. And so, but still, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And you know, the cost of salvation is, as David says in Psalm 49, 7 and 8, he says, "No man by any means can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever." You see, we can't do it. God did it. God did it all. What a great work that God has done in our life. And so enjoy it. You know, leave the condemnation behind. But the last thing, fourth thing, others. Others can put some guilt, some condemnation on you. You know, when the expectation of others are not met, they put that on your life. You haven't met up to that, and somehow they can speak in such a way and deal with you in such a way that you could feel condemned. The Bible tells us, and I read it already, but let's read it again here in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Paul says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you." You could even say condemned by you, or fault-finding by you, "or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time." Don't condemn others. Don't put a chip on others, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. You know, people will often project on others what they themselves are guilty of. They're guilty of certain things, and they project it on others. They want to condemn others when that's the very thing that's in their heart. It's a horrible thing. There was an article in Leadership Magazine. This was a number of years ago. Good article. And the title was "Developing a Christian Mean Streak," or it said, "A Tough Love Concept for Clergy." And so it was talking to pastors, and a pastor, this pastor Stephen Brown, he wrote this, and one of the things he said, and I quote, "One of the hardest lessons I ever learned was that I can't please everyone. I want to. I desire to be what everyone wants me to be. I want everyone to love me. The problem is I simply can't do it. And until I understand that, I will never be effective." You know, the third major cause of leaders leaving the ministry, pastors leaving the ministry, is congregational criticism. Now, you guys are wonderful. Me and Danita are blessed, blessed beyond belief. We're so thankful. I have to go back a number of years, and in our fellowship, he was in the Army, and they were with us out in the North Shore, and yet he was a pastor, and him and his wife went back, and they started a church in Pennsylvania. Wonderful, wonderful couple, most loving couple. They were both teachers as well, and if they were over here, we would hire them as our teachers. But I would be getting letters from them telling us just all the criticism and all the things that they were going through with this small congregation, small community, small congregation, you might say a small fishbowl, and they were just criticizing, chastising, doing all this. Finally, he just quit the ministry. They were criticizing his children, criticizing them, and it was just, it hurt me to even read this. But yeah, it could happen. It could happen for anyone that's visible, but it could happen in the church as well. You know, sometimes churches might not be that loving. People might feel like they're on the outside. I heard that, you know, when I was, for many years, I heard that. And I didn't see how they saw that, but people would come in and say, "This church is not loving. You know, there's no love in this church." And I'm thinking, well, are you loving? Are you trying to love others? Or are you just expecting, you know, to be put on a crown, have a crown and on a high chair and everybody, you know, cater after you? But I haven't heard that in a long, long, long time. Because that's not the way we are. It's not the Spirit of Christ that he's put upon our fellowship. But I've heard that. I've heard that, and I like what C.S. Lewis says about that. About that, he's not necessarily talking, maybe he's not necessarily talking about a church, but it's a quote that I think is very applicable for fellowships like ours and like any other fellowship. He says, "I believe that in all men's lives, at certain periods, and in many men's lives, at all periods, between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring or to belong. And the terror of being left outside or not belonging. Of all passions, the passion for the inner ring or belonging is most skillful in making a man who is not yet a very bad man to do very bad things." Interesting, when you isolate people because they don't feel like they belong. They've come and they just can't seem to break into, it seems like, you know, they're part of the body of Christ, but somehow they feel like they're on the outside. They're an outsider. It makes them feel like a misfit. That is horrible. That is horrible. One of the things years ago, when I was going through the scripture, I saw one another quite often in the scripture. So I thought, what a great bookmarker to make one another fellowship. And so I don't think we're going to make them up. You'll have them by next week, and they're only about a buck. But it's one another fellowship. And you see, this is what the church is. There's no one that is not in the local ring, as C.S. Lewis would say, or not in the inner ring, as C.S. Lewis would mention, who don't belong. No, we all belong. One another fellowship. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I mean, there are about 36 one another's in here. I think 33 scriptures. Some of them had two like that one. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And it goes on and on and on. Bear with one another. Love one another. It goes on and on. So worthwhile maybe to read through this list once a month. So when you come into fellowship, that's what we are, one another fellowship. Because there's no one outside the outer circle, as C.S. Lewis mentions, or outer ring. Actually, if you look at the portion of our bulletin, you know what we are, a magnet to draw into fellowship. That's one of the distinctives that we are. But you see, for us, you know, as we come to a conclusion here, as we find that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, we find that, how do we get there? Well, God put us there. I know a lot of people come to church, and that's good. We love them to come to church, but we want them to get born again. Because you could be with the body of Christ, but not in the body of Christ. You could drive along like I did when I first got saved, and I got to go to church. I was surfing Rocky Point, and it was such a madhouse there. Oh, such, you know, you get so tense. You want to just fight, you know, and I had a headache, and I go, I got to get with some nice people. I got to get with some nice people. So I picked my kids up from the babysitter, and the girl said, "Hey, you want to go to church with me tomorrow?" I thought, wow, that came out of the blue. I wanted to be with some nice people. I didn't want to be a nice person. I just wanted to be with them. And so I went to this church. I was in the church, but I was not of the church. I was not part of it until I made an altar call. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was working. And you see, it's not just coming to church, but it's being in the church, part of the church. Where 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized or placed into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." It's a spiritual work. And if you're not born again by the Holy Spirit, then it's fine to be here. We're great to have you. But you haven't quite come all the way with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray afterwards. Maybe this is your day. And how do you get there? Well, just like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Nick at night came to Jesus. Jesus said, "You must be born again, born of the Spirit." But then he had the famous, wonderful verse that we all know. In John 3:16 and all the way to 18, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already." In other words, are living in a state of condemnation, even though they might have come to church. You see, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, who do not believe have been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, God's done it all. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He did it. He did it by his Spirit. In Romans, remember when we were back in Romans chapter 7, where, I find with my mind I want to serve God, but with my flesh still wants to go after sin. God knows that. God's sovereign. He knows that. He knows that's in you. In Romans 7:16, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do," that's with my flesh, "I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." So the law is good, and I'm serving God with my mind and with my spirit and with my heart, but this unruly flesh still wants to go after the old things, and God's sovereignty, he knows that. He knows that, and he's rescued me. He's brought me into his kingdom. And you know what? Because I'm in Christ, I'm beyond condemnation. Let me say that again. Because I'm in Christ, I'm beyond condemnation. So don't let the law of God condemn you. Don't let you yourself condemn you. Don't let the devil condemn you. Don't let others condemn you. You're beyond condemnation in Christ Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment or into condemnation, but has passed out of death into life." Isaiah 50, verse 9. "Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them." They're going to wear out. They're going to wear out. Whatever condemnation is coming at you, it doesn't translate into heaven. Not at all. Because in heaven, what's true in heaven? Well, last verse, Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor heaven," 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Just encourage you if you're struggling with condemnation. Just memorize verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. When you start feeling those feelings of condemnation, just quote and recite that scripture. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And we leave depression, we leave discouragement, we leave guilt, we leave condemnation behind. We leave it at your throne, at your feet. And we just thank you that you wipe it away, you wash it away. And in its place, you put your grace, your mercy, that work that you've done on the cross, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's a new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has now set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, it's just abolished, that law of sin and death. Us trying, our effort, our failing. So we thank you for that. And Lord, I do pray for those who might be here this morning who've never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Maybe those online, maybe they told their friends, just check the service out, and maybe they're tuned in online and they've never asked you to come into their heart to be Lord and Savior. Or maybe on the radio. Lord, just a lot of different areas that people can be listening and open their heart to you because your Holy Spirit is there with them. And I would ask you to pray this prayer, the prayer that I prayed when I first got saved in that little church where I made that altar call, and never been the same since that time. Just the Lord came in, turned me around. And you can say this prayer after me. Simply say, Jesus, I thank you so much for loving me, for dying on the cross for my sins, for shedding your blood that I could be forgiven. And this day, I open my heart to receive your salvation and receive you into my life as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray just now that you would fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that I might learn to love you, I might learn to love your word, and to love your people. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.